Bibles to Romans chapter 4. And while we're turning there, a couple other things that we do want to remind you of. If you need a Bible, lift up your hands. I almost forget that. But you guys carry your own Bibles, right? So if you need a Bible, lift up your hands. The ushers will get that. Romans chapter 4. And then, hey, while you're turning there, we want to remind you of a couple things. Refuge. Remember, that's next Sunday night, October 4th, a time of worship and prayer. So you can come out. It's going to be from 6 to 7. And we have information about kind of what we're looking to do during that time out at the information center. You can stop and pick up one of these. It gives you a little bit of information on that. And this is the last weekend for the CareNet fundraiser. So if you got a baby bottle last week and brought it back full this week, then you need to get another one this week and bring it back next week so you can stay like going, right? So those are still out there. You can grab those and great, great ministry to support. That's going on. Men's Bible studies getting ready to start up. So you can stop by the table and get that information. Guys, if you are involved, you already know, you take a break. It's going to start up again on October 7th. If you haven't got involved, you can stop and get the information. Guys, you got to purchase the book. And this book's going to last like 2 years. So it's a good, good deal if you do that. And then there's a rumor going around that Calvary Chapel Sierra Vista is going to have a men's conference. I'm hearing something about that. And a guy with dreadlocks is coming. So that's all you're going to get. You don't know anything else. You can stop by maybe and talk to Kevin at the table. Ask him what that's all about. But it's coming up. So be praying for that. Kind of exciting stuff going on there. Some people know. Some of you are looking at me like, what are you talking about? Suspense. It's coming. So, all right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much, God, for loving us, for getting us here. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this time. And God, we think about yesterday and last night praying for Pastor Saeed and the anniversary of his being detained there in Iran. Lord, and we do still continue just to lift him up. And Lord, I pray it's not just a one-day thing, but that continually we would lift up him and Nagma, his wife, or Nagme, his wife, and his children. Lord, bless them. And God, we just want, Lord, our heart's desire is he would be set free. But Lord, we also thank you that we can commit him into your hands. And Lord, we know that you care more about him, you care more about his family, his wife, and his children than we ever could. And so, Lord, we're thankful that we have a great God that we can commit this family to, and we pray for them and pray, Lord, again for his soon release and that he, Lord, during his time, that he would be able to endure and that you would strengthen him. And God, as we look at your word, we want your word to strengthen us and impact our lives. And so, God, we do ask that you would, Lord, take what we're reading today and not let it just be, again, some kind of intellectual exercise, but God, implant it deep in our hearts. And Lord, make us men and women who really understand how truly great our God is, and that we would fall more in love with you. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we last week, as we hit the end of chapter 3, and we begin looking at this whole idea of salvation and what it entails, we kind of, you know, went through some of the things that it takes. And here's the important thing as we do that, as we're, Paul is giving us a lot of information, and some of it is intellectual, and we use some theological terms. And bottom line, here's what we're studying for the next, we'll be studying it for the next several weeks, is soteriology or salvation. So that's there's some people, School of Ministry right now is taking that class in soteriology, so we're going to kind of help strengthen what they're learning. But listen, as we're doing that, Paul laid out some truths for us. Remember, we looked at redemption, we looked at justification, we looked at those different terms that we gained in Christ. And as he taught those, here's what I think. The beginning of chapter 4, I think Paul thought, okay, now I've laid that out and I've taught that, and some of us learn better through illustrations. So now he's going to give us some illustrations of what he's been talking about and sort of open it up so we can better understand it. And that's a great way to teach as we look at things. So what he's going to do is, here's what I love. Paul is going to go to two of what I would call the main players in Israel. In all of the history of Israel, he picked their two top guys. He's going to talk to them, talking about salvation. He's going to talk to them about Abraham, who's number one. And then he's going to talk to them a little bit about David. And then later on, not this week, but later on, we're going to go back, right back to Abraham, because Abraham is the man for Israel. So listen, as he's doing this, all Paul is trying to do is get the people to understand this. This thing that he's teaching is not new. It's not something that just came on the scene. As a matter of fact, in school of ministry, we're doing eschatology, and in eschatology, we're learning, eschatology, by the way, is the study of end times, but we're learning all of that comes from the covenant that God made with Israel, starting in the very beginning, and what God promised that nation. And as we look at that, the promise to that nation is our salvation. And here's the crazy thing, I don't know how many of us realize this, but the church, this thing that we're part of, we're kind of not in prophecy. If you study the Old Testament, we're not there. Why? Because it's about the nation of Israel. Later on in Romans, Paul is going to tell us we got grafted in. We're kind of the lucky ones, right? We got plugged in when they rejected the Messiah. We got plugged in, and this thing called the church age just is a blank spot as you read prophecy and deal with the nation of Israel and God's covenant with Israel. So I know that was more than what you wanted this morning, but listen, as we're doing that and looking at that, we got to get some understanding of what's going on, and it's our salvation. Paul's writing to a church there in Rome, and I don't know that they were having trouble understanding this. I don't even know if there were any problems there, but here's what I do know. He's thorough in explaining what salvation means, and maybe they were having some difficulties. Maybe there was some arguments, or maybe there was some stuff going on that they needed to learn. So look at verse 1 in chapter 4. He says, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? Now remember, he's been talking about salvation. He's been talking about the salvation is both for the Jew and the Gentile. That had to blow the Jews' minds, especially the Christians that came out of Judaism that are part of the church now. They're like, this had to be stuff that he said in chapter 3, actually chapter 1, 2, and 3, but this had to be blowing their minds. So Paul went to the anchor. Paul says, okay, I know, and maybe he could look out there and people are going, I don't get it. I see that sometimes, you know, and I see people going, I don't get what you're talking about. So then you try and like, okay, I got to give an illustration. I got to give something so they can understand. So Paul says, listen, if you don't understand, he goes, so what then shall we say that Abraham? Now, when I do Bible studies and I do some teachings and stuff, Abraham, I'm familiar with Abraham, and I kind of assume everybody else is familiar with Abraham, and sometimes I forget to explain who that person is. Abraham is an Old Testament character, and I think a lot of us here know. We know about Abraham. He's in Genesis, and etc. But I believe there's some of us who are newer believers who we don't know, and we haven't read enough of our Bible. We don't have a background on who he is, and sometimes I'm guilty of just blowing over that. Sometimes Kaynell will tell me, "You forgot to explain." And I said, oh, okay. I'm glad when she does it Saturday night so then I can fix it on Sunday morning and kind of get it taken care of. But when she does it last service, it's like, uh-oh. Sometimes I call them and say, do not put that on tape. So anyway, but listen, Abraham, I remember back when I was in the Army, Gaynell and I went to see, this might freak some of you out, it'll be okay though. We went and saw Jesus Christ Superstar and the movie. And I remember when we went, you know, I didn't know any of the characters. I was not raised in a church that explained anything biblical. I was raised going to church and doing rituals, but it was a Serbian Orthodox church and everything was in an archaic language and it wasn't even Latin. It was archaic Serbian language and I understood nothing. I knew when to do, what to do, how to do it. And that was it. You know, I knew my role, but I didn't know anything about the Bible. And I remember, I'm 20-something, I go see Jesus Christ Superstar, and my wife is having to explain the characters. Now, I knew Jesus, I knew the main character, but I didn't know any of the others. And she goes, now that would be Peter, and that would be John, and kind of explaining it. So maybe this morning I'm just going to take a little bit of time saying all of that to explain Abraham, because maybe some of us are in that boat, never read about Abraham, and so you read Romans and you go, I have no clue, who is this Abraham? Is it Lincoln? You know, and kind of type thing, and you might have that question. So listen, Abraham is who what is called, here's an interesting thing, and some of your translations might even say that Abraham our father in the New King James, some of them have Abraham our first father or our main father. Listen, he's the father of Israel. Not just because it's a cool title like Washington's the father, you know, of America. Not in that sense. He is literally the father of Israel. God called him, and he was living in this place called Ur of the Chaldeans. And here's an interesting thing. When Abraham was called, according to archaeology, do you know there were over 300,000 people living in Ur? That's quite a city, isn't it? I get bummed out. Here's what I get bummed out. Some of the modern and some of the new Bible shows, I don't know, there was the Bible TV miniseries thing going on, and I would just freak out about it, and I just go, you know, and sometimes I wonder why people do something about the Bible and never read the Bible to get the script. You know, I'm thinking, why didn't you just pick up your Bible and read it? But the one in particular was on last year. I watched part of the one this year and gave up on it quick. But the one last year, they had everybody, did you notice that everybody was always dirty? Anybody who watched it? Everybody was like, and I'm thinking, do you think they didn't wash, you know, back then? And then they always had them living in these little isolated, like three building villages. Listen, it wasn't like that. He came from a city. This is way, way before. This is a couple thousand years before the time of Christ. He came from a city of 300,000 people. That's a large city even today, right? Isn't it large? We live in Sierra Vista, so to us, anything's large, right? So listen. God called him, and you know what I love? And by the way, for homework, if you're not familiar and you don't know, read at least Genesis 12, chapter 12 through 17. You might go all the way, well, you might go all the way to the end, but you might even get up into 25 and you'll get some more background. So God calls Abraham, and here's what I love. When God calls him in chapter 12, it's one of my favorite verses. I say that all the time, but it really is. Listen, God calls him and he says, Abraham, get up, leave your country, leave your family, leave your people, and go. And you know what I love? Abraham did it. How crazy is that? Do you think it was easy to walk away from a city of 300,000 people? And by the way, God never told him where he was going. That's my favorite part. He said, go. Where am I going? I'll tell you when you get there. Just start going. Now, could you imagine, guys, this is a guy thing. Could you imagine explaining that to your wife? Honey, we're going. Where? We'll know when we get there. Well, a lot of guys do that anyway, but I mean, just God is going to show us. So listen, he takes off and he goes, and then listen, as he gets there in chapter 12, you read chapter 12, he gets there. God says, here's the land you're going to do. And by the way, in chapter 12, God said, I'm going to make you a great nation, right? He finally gets there. God shows him all of the land. I'm going to give you all of this. And what's the first thing Abraham does? Because, by the way, the Jews thought he never sinned. The first thing Abraham does is the famine comes, and he takes off and goes to Egypt. And when he gets to Egypt, one of my favorite parts, is he turns to his wife and he says, honey, these are some dangerous people, so tell them you're my sister. What a dork. Really? You're going to throw your wife under the bus? You tell them you're my sister so they won't kill me. So she does that, and then a lot of us know that story. It kind of got a little crazy there. Pharaoh got a little freaked out. Pharaoh saw him kissing her. He says, get out of here. And then he gave him a whole bunch of stuff. That's where he got more stuff. Then he goes back, and listen, it kind of goes back and forth for a while. Then he separates from Lot and tells Lot he can have that. Lot gets captured. Here's an incredible thing. Lot gets captured, taken away. Abraham goes and gets Lot, and he goes up north and captures Lot and goes through the city of Dan and goes through one of the gates at Dan. Here's where I'm always blessed when we go to Israel. There's a gate that has been uncovered from the time of Abraham. Every time I see that gate, I think, Abraham walked through here. That makes the Bible real, right? And so anyway, he goes and he gets Lot back and he takes care of those five kings, comes back. And then in chapter 15, all of that happens. And then in chapter 15, it seems like he freaks out a little bit. That's after he takes care of everything. He freaks out a little bit. And in chapter 15, we're going to read one of the verses in a moment. But in chapter 15, God says, Abraham, I am your great shield and your great protector. And bottom line, paraphrase, I'm going to take care of you. And so here's what Abraham says. That's cool, but what do I get? Sort of blows my mind. He says, because I don't have a son. Because you promised me in chapter 12 that I was going to be a great nation. I don't have any kids. Now you're telling me all of this is going to happen. I don't have a son. Maybe Eleazar, my servant, will be my heir. And God says, no, you're going to have a son. I'm going to take care of that. And here's the cool thing. He walks him outside and he says, look up at the stars. And Abraham looks up at the stars and God says, that's going to be your descendants. God, have you checked my age? I'm like getting old here. And so listen, God shows him that, and then Abraham says, how do I know? And this is the cool part. God says, Abraham, go get a bull, some birds, and that's all he had to say, because here's what Abraham knew. That's the way they would make a covenant, a contract in those days. The minute God said that, here's what Abraham knew he had to do. You go get the bull, you cut it in half. You get the birds, you cut them in half. You lay them out. And then you and the person you're making the contract with walk between the animal parts through the, and you walk through there. And then here's what you're saying. If I break this contract or you break this contract, may I become like this animal. And it was a binding contract. That's where we got the term literally cutting a contract. They literally cut a contract. And so listen, God says, go get that. Abraham got it, if you know chapter 15. And he spent all day keeping the birds away because God never showed up. He's waiting for God to show up. He spends all day. He gets all worn out. He conks out and he falls asleep. And he wakes up just in time to see God as a smoking pot walking through the animal parts. Now here's what's important about that. Abraham never walked through the animal parts. That was a one-sided contract. God made a contract with Abraham. Abraham, listen, all Abraham had to do was believe God. And you know what the scripture says? We're going to read it in a minute. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Then he goes through kind of some ups and downs. He decides to, after all of that promise, decides to have a child by Hagar. You know, him and Sarah came up with this great idea. God's not coming through. We'll help God. Any of you ever do that? Come on, we'll help God because he's not getting accomplished what he needs to. So they decide they're going to help him. They have the child, or Hagar has the child. Then there's all that dilemma going on, and there's some you know, fighting within the family. And then by then, Lot's going to be Lot's hanging out in Sodom. God decides to destroy Sodom, blah, blah, blah. We all go on, and Abraham does all that. Then the angels show up again to tell him they're going to destroy Sodom. But by the way, Abraham, you're going to have a child this time next year. Abraham says, seriously, I'm 99. And remember Sarah? She's in the tent. She laughs. I ain't having no kids at this age. And then they have the promised child. And that promised child was Isaac. And then Isaac has Jacob, and Jacob has 12. And those 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel, which eventually becomes the nation. So you kind of, I know for some of us you're going, I know all that, but some of us didn't. So now we're caught up, right? Now we know who Abraham is. And then here's, so Paul's bringing that guy in the picture, right? And here's what Paul says. Just what then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? Now, I don't think he's talking about circumcision here. I think when he's talking about according to the flesh, here's what he's saying. What did Abraham find according to works? Here's what Abraham found out. His relationship with God did not depend on works, did not depend on what Abraham did. It always depended on what God did, because if you study his life enough, he messed up all the time, didn't he? Oh, I left out the second time he went to Gerar, and listen, then he comes and he tells Sarah, oh, by the way, you're still beautiful, although you're 89 years old. You're still awesome. And would you tell the king, Abimelech? Would you tell him you're my sister? I'm thinking, really? You're going to fall for that again, Sarah? So they go through all that. But here's my point. Abraham was the only Abraham that we know because God was good, not because Abraham was good. The Jews flip it around. Listen, you can even read some of the rabbis today. There are some rabbis today and some writings today that say Abraham never ever sinned. Here's what I'm thinking. They never ever read their Bible, right? That should be a lesson to us, shouldn't it? Read your Bible. Hey, I believe it's good to read what other people say. I believe it's good to, you know, be taught and teaching. But read your Bible. So he says, what should we say that Abraham our father found according to the flesh? Verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Once again, kind of touching on the idea that they thought he didn't sin. So here's the thing. Hey, we can boast amongst one another that we're a little better than each other, right? Nudge your heads. No, some of us can. Some of us think, you know, I'm not saying all of us, but listen, you can't boast before God. You're never going to come before God and say, God, woo, check me out. It's not going to work. You can't. And so here's what he's letting them know. Abraham's not even in that camp because they were putting him in that camp. Are you tracking this? They were putting him in that camp. And he goes, Abraham, if he was justified by works, listen, if you're going to get to heaven by what you do, then you can boast about it, right? You can let people know, hey, here's what I did this week. I read my Bible. I got up at 3 a.m. every day to pray for you. And then I served in, you know, the children's ministry. And after I got done with the children's ministry, I served in the media ministry. When I got done in the media ministry, I served in the sound ministry. Then I cleaned everything up. And we think we're all that. And then you can go to God, if it's by works, and say, God, here's my record. But he says, Abraham can't. Why? It's not by works. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He's quoting Genesis 15 here as he does that and letting us know that in Genesis 15, God, when Abraham, listen, believed God, it says God at that point, listen carefully, when he believed God, God credited or accounted or imputed, whatever term you want to be, it's a really strong term, accounted to him, not accounted him, accounted to him righteousness. This is important for us to understand. Two things are important in this verse. Number one is that he believed God. Listen carefully. He didn't believe in God, although he did. He didn't even believe in God's promises. Listen what he did. He believed God. In other words, God said, Abraham, here's what's going to happen. And Abraham said, I believe you. That's believing God. Tim Keller put it best. Listen, he put it this way. He says, you take and you do a trust transfer. A lot of us are familiar kind of maybe with transferring funds or whatever, those of us who have funds to transfer, and you put them from one fund to another, or we read about it, right? And people will take it and move it from here to here so it'll do better, and et cetera. Well, here's what is being said here. Abraham took his trust that he had in himself, that he had in his works, that he had in whatever, and he took all of that trust and he transferred it. And he put it to God. And he trusted God. And he put all of his trust in God. And here's what God did. Then God said, okay, you're a pretty funky dude. You know, you kind of get your wife to lie. You kind of do some weird things. And, you know, you go and you sleep with another woman to fulfill a promise I have. So you're not like the greatest guy in the world. But here's what God says. Because you took and you put all of your trust in me, you trust me, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to credit you. I'm going to impute to you righteousness. We need to understand, God didn't say, I'm going to make you godly. God didn't even say, I'm going to make you holy. God didn't even say, I'm going to make you good. Here's what God said. Your righteousness is taken care of. before me. That's incredible. I don't know about you guys, but I just think of that, and that is phenomenal. And because he believed God, because I think a lot of us, there's a lot of us who we, I think, believe in God, but we don't believe God. Am I making sense to you? You see, we're not putting trust, we're not trusting him. We're going so far, and we have belief, and there's a lot of us, we know our Bible, and we've done stuff, and we believe, but we're not trusting him. We're not putting everything to him. And that's what Abraham did. Listen, it's not just when he left Ur of the Chaldees, because he wasn't considered righteous then. When was it? It was when God told him in chapter 15, here's what's going to happen. You go out and you see the stars in heaven, and that's going to be your descendants. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. How cool is that when you think about that? And listen, it's not that Abraham was like some kind of really great guy, and he had a great background. The background of Abraham, according to Joshua, was Abraham came from a polytheistic family and worshipped other gods. In Joshua 24, Joshua tells us that Abraham's father dwelt on the other side of the river. By the way, that's where the term Hebrew comes from. But listen, he dwelt on the other side of the river, and here's what he said, and they worshipped other gods. When God chose Abraham, he didn't say, there's a really good guy, I got to get him on my team. I often look at that and I go, I wonder why God, there were 300,000 people God could have chose from. And there were more than that in all of the world. But let's just narrow it down to that one city. Here's a city of 300,000 people and God chose Abraham. Why? Don't know. God doesn't tell us why. He chose Abraham. He wasn't young, by the way. He called him when he was like 70. So it wasn't like he was a nice, young, strong man to go get things done. God chose him. And listen, God credited or accounted to him righteousness. That's Paul's point. You see, why are you and I saved? Because we're good? Man, I hope you don't think that. If that's your idea this morning, you need to get saved today. We're not saved because we're good. We're not saved because we believe in God. We're saved because we believe God. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And here's the thing, as a Christian, you believe God. God says that death 2,000 years ago will pay for your sin. Do you believe me or not? If you're born again this morning, that means you believe God, right? And then here's the cool thing. God imputes to you or gives to you that righteousness. We'll talk about it in a moment. But listen, he goes on here in verse 4. I love this part. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but debt, right? Hey, those of you who work. That was funny. Come on, wake up, you guys. Those of you who work, you expect a paycheck at the end of your pay period, right? You work for it, you expect to get paid. You did the work. You don't go to your boss and go, oh, thank you so much. What a great gift you gave me. As a matter of fact, some of you complain a whole bunch. But listen, what you get paid at the end of the pay period is not grace, it's not a gift. What is it? It's a debt they owe you. You gave them a service, they owe you the money, right? And here's what Paul's point is. If we get to heaven and we tell God, here's what I did, here's what I accomplished, then he's a debtor to you. And God is not a debtor to any person. We are a debtor to God, right? He's not a debtor to us. So listen, he says, man, if it's by works, guys, listen, God owes us. We can get to heaven and we can say, okay, God, I'm getting into heaven because here's what I accomplished. Here's what I did. Here's my list. And I think some of us maybe have a little bit of that in us. We're going to take a little test at the end of this and find out. But listen, we go, hey, so he says it's not. Listen, if to him who works, he says, it's not counted as grace, but debt. But, verse 5, to him who does not work. Oh, by the way, Paul is not talking about just working in general, right? Because some people say, man, Paul's telling everybody not to work at all. No, he's talking about works for salvation, okay? Don't get it mixed up and misquote it. He says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So Paul here is letting us know that he's telling us that hey, the one who does not work but believes, here's the crazy thing, believes on him who justifies who? Did you read that? The ungodly. Do you know what that would do to a Jewish mind? Have you seen that commercial on TV where the person's thinking and all of a sudden it goes, and the top of their head blows off? That's a fun commercial. That's what a Jewish mind would do in the middle of that. They would completely come undone. What do you mean God justifies the ungodly? Well, let's think about that for a moment. Does God justify you because you're godly? Do not shake your head yes. Of course. What? If he justifies you because you're godly, what does that mean? You've earned your way there. You've accomplished it. The only ones, what did Jesus say? Remember when the Pharisees are kind of hassling him and he told the Pharisees, you need to understand something, and this is a paraphrase. You need to understand something. I didn't come for the righteous. The righteous don't need to be saved as if anyone was righteous. I came for the sinner. Hey, a sick person is the one who calls a physician, not a healthy person, right? And Paul is putting this another way, and he's saying, listen, you don't get to heaven because of what you've done. You get to heaven because you believed God, and you, when you put your faith in him, you were and still are, I hate to say this, ungodly. And some of you are going, didn't you say I'm ungodly? Do you know how holy I am? And you got some struggles, right? He says he justifies the ungodly. How good is that? Now listen, we looked at it last week. It's not that God just winks at our sin and goes, okay, how does he justify the ungodly? Because that's a huge dilemma. How does God justify the ungodly? By the cross of Jesus. Jesus took your sin and my sin. The theological term, once again, is our sin was imputed to Christ. And this is going to be important here in a minute. And so Christ took our sin, paid for our sin, and then when we believe him, then he accounts, credits, or imputes to us his righteousness. And he gives us his righteousness before God. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you put your faith in him and you believe God, right now you have the righteousness of Christ. How great is that? Because I know my righteousness isn't going to go very far. So listen, Paul says here, he says, listen, he justifies the ungodly. His faith is accounted for righteousness. Because I believe God, now my faith, my believing God now is accounted in my credit, right? Credit, debit thing in heaven, righteous. Why? Because Jesus Christ took my sin. I was reading one of the old dead guys on this part here, Godet, and I wanted to get his commentary because everybody quotes him. So I got his commentary, and I got a headache. It's really in depth, and he's a brilliant man. And the problem is, he covers everything from every single angle. Some of you in the School of Ministry right now, you're really not liking Dwight Pentecost and his book on End Times, because he does the same thing, and it kind of like drives you nuts. And listen, Godet covered this whole thing, and he did this argument. And he did it from logic, and he used syllogisms, and he did all of this stuff about Christ righteousness being imputed to us. There's a whole bunch. Listen, there's a whole camp of people who say that can't happen. Well, I'm a simple guy. And I think if we simply read our Bible, we will understand that's the only way we're going to get into heaven. If his righteousness is imputed, listen, that does not mean that we are righteous in the realm that we're living in. What it means is, before God, our righteousness is taken care of in Christ. And he tells us that. And here's the important thing. If Christ's righteousness is not imputed to us, we can work this logic backwards, then that means our sins were not imputed to him. And if our sins were not put on him, accredited to him, given to him, whatever term you want to use, if our sins were not put on him, then he didn't die for our sins, and we're in a heap of trouble, right? You can't have one without the other. You can't have Christ dying for your sins and taking your sin and then Him not imputing righteousness, nor can you have Him impute His righteousness without Him taking your sin. The two go hand in hand. You can't separate them. So here's what Paul says, man. He says, listen, He justifies the ungodly. His faith is accounted for righteousness. Now check this out. David's really going to throw him something. He says in verse 6, just as David also described the blessedness of a man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Now David says, or I'm sorry, not David. Paul says, hey, you guys think Abraham, and you're having a hard time figuring that one out? I'll really throw you one. And he goes to David. Today in Israel, David's revered as the greatest leader they've ever had. Why? Because he was, that's why. Listen, and here's the thing, though, about David. If there's anybody ever alive, I think ever alive in any generation, who understands this idea of imputed righteousness, had to have to be David. Most of us know David was not perfect, right? David had a major woman problem. He had way too many wives. Then he commits adultery with somebody else's wife. Then he kills the guy to cover up his adultery. Listen, he broke so many commandments just in one chapter. He broke more commandments than most of us do in a lifetime in one chapter. And what did David do? He thought he was going to get away with it. Remember? I kind of like that story because David's like all cushy. Well, you know, I got rid of Uriah. No one's going to find out. The only one who really knows is Abner, and I got Abner under my thumb, so it's all taken care of. And he forgot one thing. There was someone who knew God. And God told this guy, Nathan. I love that story, right? Nathan comes to David. He goes, hey, Dave, how's it going? Dave's going, it's great, man. I'm going to have a baby. Things are good. Got another wife. Some wife number, 25. Things are great. You have another kid? Couldn't be better. And he goes, really? Everything's going good. Well, can I tell you a story? Oh, I love your stories, Nathan. Tell me a story. Nathan says, let me tell you a story about a guy. He had a little lamb. And you know what? His whole family loved that lamb. They treated it like a pet. They fed it at their own table. The kids petted it, and they had this lamb. And they had a neighbor, and this neighbor, he had thousands of lambs. He had a whole lamb herd. And the neighbor, someone came to his house for dinner, and he didn't want to take one of his lambs, so he went over and he took the little pet lamb from that family. He slaughtered it and they ate it. Remember what David said? Remember how outraged David got? And he gets up and he goes, he shall pay him back. I think he said tenfold. The penalty was fourfold. David just added to it, right? He doubled it and added a little bit because David was so outraged. And then don't you love that story? What did Nathan do? Oh, by the way, David, you're the man. And what happened at that point? David broke. David broke. And David was so contrite. And David couldn't believe. Listen, he couldn't believe that he had done that. And David broke before God. Read for homework. Read Psalm 52. It's 52 or 51. Or, well, read 50, 51, 52, 53. Just kind of get into there. He wrote Psalm 52. And then he wrote Psalm 32. And Psalm 52 is how he felt when he got busted. And he talks about how hard it was and how heavy. And he says, against you and you only have I sinned, God. And he's broken. Now, Psalm 32 is what he experienced as he began to confess to God and as he began to open up his heart to God and reveal to God. And here he quotes, listen, he quotes Psalm 32, 1 and 2. And he says, listen, he says, David, describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And here's what David says in Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. You know, you could take that word blessed. We're going to read it again. Don't read on right now. I love mine. Mine's separated. It's on the next page, so it's kind of cool. You read this first one. You could put in there blessed. You could put happy. You could put stoked. You could put elated. You could put over the top. Listen, the person who realizes, here's what David says. The one who realizes their lawless deeds are forgiven and their sins are covered, they are over the top happy, right? Why? Because they're gone. Their sins are gone. And David understood that, again, to a greater degree than a lot of us will ever understand that. Hopefully you will never commit murder. Hopefully you will not commit adultery. Listen, and he says, listen, the one whose sins are forgiven, that person is blessed. David gets it in his heart. Oh, and then, listen, and then he writes this in verse 2, but verse 8 for us. He said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Woo! Yes. Do you know what that should do to you, that God does not impute sin to you or credit sin to you? Your sin's not credited to you. It was credited to Jesus. That should be over the top. That should make you and I go around shouting from the housetops, what a great God we have. Have you studied world religions at all? Have you checked them out? Whether it's another completely different religion or whether it's some sects of Christianity, they all want you to work to get to heaven. They all want you to do something to get to heaven. And here's what God says. Here's what I want you to do. I only want you to do one thing. Trust me. Believe me. Now, here's the test. Someone did this test. This is good. And this is something you can do. Listen, these are always fun to do in public. Go to a public place. Start talking to people. And just open up. One year we had our youth group go to Art in the Park and just go to people and ask them, hey, do you believe there's a heaven? And people would say no, and you know, they'd get into all of their philosophical stuff. And then it was right after 9/11, and the kids would say, well, what do you feel about 9/11 and what happened with 9/11 and da da da. And people, here's almost every answer of all these people who didn't believe in God, didn't believe in heaven. Here was one of their first responses. Well, I prayed. You prayed, but you don't believe in God and you don't believe in heaven. Why did you pray? You know, it doesn't make sense, right? So listen, here's what you can do. This is fun. You can go to somebody and you can say, assuming that there really is a heaven, what do you think are the general requirements for admission? Who gets in and out? Now, wouldn't that be a fun question? Come on. Just go to people and say, just for a moment, just humor me, and let's assume there is a heaven. What do you think the requirements are to get in, or the requirements are to keep you out? It would be fun to hear the answers, wouldn't it? We should do that. We should get another video going. We should go out and we should ask people just that question. And listen, we don't have to hammer them. We can just ask them that question. Now, here's the kicker. The person who did this, there was a poll of churchgoers. We're churchgoers, right? Because we're in church. Listen to this poll. This freaks me out. One of the top answers was this. What does it take to get into heaven? One of the top answers, I got three top answers. One of them was, because I've tried my best to be a good Christian. Maybe that was your thought. Well, I've really tried. You know what that's called? Works. That's called a works salvation because you tried your best. That's salvation by works. Oh, how about this one? Maybe this is what some of us are thinking. Because I believe in God and try to do His will. Is that your answer? Is that going to get you in heaven? That's combining faith and works, right? And you kind of put them together and you do that. Or how about the last one is, because I believe in God with all my heart. Well, I'm glad you're sincere. That's making faith works. It's not believing in God. Here's what's going to get you into heaven. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Period. Period. And there's only one way to get that righteousness. Believe God. Do that trust transfer. Take the trust that you're putting in whatever you've put it in. Maybe you're one of those people who you think by what you've done, you've earned extra credit with God. You know, I kind of have a thing about, you know, because we're a society. We're all about earning things, right? Even from when you're a little kid in school, even some churches, right? Some churches tell the little kids, if you bring somebody to Sunday school, you'll get a candy bar. What are you teaching them? Works. And then some adult churches say, here's our giving. If you give a little bit more, we'll put one up. Here's where we're at. Here's the thermometer. We got to push it to the top. Works, right? And we kind of are ingrained, and it's ingrained in our society, and it comes into the church, and it creeps in. And it sort of breaks my heart when we're all about works. Some of us, hey, Pat, I'm reading my Bible every year. I've read my Bible every year for 5 years. You know what? That's a great thing. You know why? Because now you're understanding who God is and you have a great relationship with Him. But if you're reading your Bible to impress God, He's not impressed. Hey, Pat, I get up at 3 a.m. to pray. If you're getting up at 3 a.m. to impress God, he's not impressed. If you're getting up at 3 a.m. to meet Jesus, because that's the only quiet time you can have, and it's the only time you and him can get together, and you really want to meet him, guess who's going to show up at 3 a.m.? Jesus. He's going to be there. So be careful. Are you kind of getting my point? Because we tend to do that, don't we? Come on, come on, be honest. We all like, do you know what I did for God today? Woo! Be careful. Be careful. That's all I'm asking. Because the only way to heaven is the righteousness of Christ. And you got to believe God to get that righteousness. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your challenge. We thank you that we can look in history and look at the whole idea of Abraham, the idea of David, and Lord, how we can see through those two men, although Abraham did some incredible things for you, that's not what made him righteous. The thing that made him righteous is he believed you. Although David did incredible things, it's not what made him righteous. What made him righteous was he trusted you. So God, please instill that in our hearts. And then, God, I pray from that motivation, because of what you've done for us, Lord, we're going to go out and we're going to make you known, not because we have to, not because we got to get a certain amount of people or et cetera, et cetera. We want to go out and tell people about you because you're so great. And we want to let them know, Lord, we're going to do things in your word that you tell us to do, not because it's going to earn extra credit, but because it's going to give us a better life. And we're going to not do things that you warn us against, not because it's going to get us someplace, but because it gives us a better life now. And God, we do so want with our lives to bring you glory and honor. The last thing we want to do ever with our life is to dishonor you. So God, be glorified in our lives. And I'm going to ask you to stay in an attitude of prayer for just another couple minutes and pray for those, some who don't know Jesus this morning. And listen, I know there's some in here who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to challenge you right now, to make that commitment to him. Some of you have been coming to this church for a long time, and all of a sudden the thing hit and it clicked in your heart that you've been trusting in other things rather than trusting God, and you need to do that trust transfer. Well, today's the day to do it. Some of you are just visiting. Someone invited you, and you're hearing this thing about Jesus taking away your sin, and you want to be set free from your sin. Well, you know what? Trust him this morning, and that will happen. So here's what we're going to do. I'm just going to maybe try and help you out, and we're going to say a prayer. And I'm going to just put into words what's going on maybe in your heart and help you verbalize it. And you can say this prayer with me out loud. You can say it silently, but you need to mean it. It's got to be sincere. Jesus, today I confess to you that I am a sinner. And Lord, I'm sorry that I sinned against you. And now I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm asking you to give me your righteousness. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you right now for your forgiveness and your righteousness. Now I want you to come into my life. Jesus, I want you to come into my heart. Today I'm asking you to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's a cry of your heart and you said that prayer or something like it, I'm going to ask you just to lift up your hand so we can pray for you and encourage you this morning. Anyone in here, greatest decision you'll ever make. I see yours there towards the back. God bless you in the middle. Anyone else? Father, we thank you for that individual that raised their hand, Lord. And I pray right now you would bless them, you would encourage them, strengthen them. And God, reveal yourself to them. Reveal to them the depth of your love. And God, when we think of your forgiveness and that giving of your righteousness, Lord, that right now they're set free from the bondage of sin. They don't have to sin anymore. And right in this moment, you've wrapped them up in your righteousness. And now, God, empower them to walk in that righteousness and to honor you and encourage and strengthen them. And for all of us, God, as we go out, we so want to honor you and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's celebrate with that person who raised their hand.